Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 6. I'm going to read John chapter 6. I'm actually going to read it tonight out of the New Living Translation. Sometimes I read out of different translations. If you've ever read a C.S. Lewis book, has anybody ever read a book by C.S. Lewis? Some of his more literary things like The Chronicles of Narnia, they're a little bit easier to read, but when you get into some of the theological books, he drops some language, and you're just kind of like, wait a minute, let me read this again. I got to read it 3 or 4 times to even know what I just read. Sometimes, because of the vernacular and because of the language that we speak today, when we read original literal translations, sometimes it's hard for us to grab a hold of. And so sometimes what you'll see at The Rock is that we go to different translations. I always study out of the King James and the New King James out of a literal translation. The New Living Translation is a contextual translation. They look at the big picture and kind of put it all together in modern day English. And we'll look at some other verses today, but I'm going to read it to you, but you can follow along with that. Today I want to talk to you. The title tonight, if I'm going to name a title, or I'm going to call it, is going to be called In Contempt of Christ. In Contempt of Christ. Now you think of that term, and I think of back in the day, there was a movie Jim Carrey was in called Liar Liar, where his daughter had a wish, and she wished that her daddy could not tell a lie, and so he was a lawyer, and he was trying to lie for the case, and he couldn't tell a lie, and he was acting all foolish, and he was acting all stupid, and the judge got real mad at him because he was doing all these different things, and you get the picture of the judge slamming the gavel down on the mallet down on the desk, and he says, I hold you in contempt of court. We know that's a bad thing. If you're in contempt of court, generally that means you're going to get a ticket, you're going to go to jail, the bailiff's going to come and he's going to take you away. But what does it mean to be in contempt of Christ? Today I want to talk about that. A couple of months ago, in December actually, a friend of mine sent me an article from a Christian resource company called Barna. Barna does a bunch of different social and contextual surveys every year, kind of just to play out what things are going. They're a research, a poll type company, and they oftentimes put out polls and statistics about the state of Christianity within the church or within the world. And in Barna's 2015 report, you can go on Barna, like Red Barn, but with an A on the end of it, .org, and you can see all the different statistics. Barna put out 2015's top 10 findings in America. And in one of those top 10 findings, it was about the status and the state of Christianity within America. And what we call, or what we see the season in which we live in America, is becoming what we would call a postmodern Christianity, or an area in which the name of Jesus has been influenced in the country, and people are beginning to move beyond the influence of that. And in the statistics of Barna, I'm going to put up a couple of different infographics to kind of show you what they found in polling there. And they gave it 3% plus or minus out of that. But in their statistics, there were some really encouraging things, but then some kind of really shocking or alarming things. And I think that we'll look at that and we'll kind of take a look in context of what that means tonight. And Barna showed in 2015 what they found, that is a 9 out of 10 Americans, or 96% or 92% of all American adults. This is not just Christian American adults. This is 92% of all American adults believe that Jesus Christ actually existed on earth. That he was not a character or a fictional character, that Jesus Christ really did exist on the earth. I mean, you think about that. 92%, 9 out of 10 adults in America believe that Jesus Christ is a real person. That's pretty cool. I mean, you think about it. Sometimes you hear about all the different arguments of science and atheism and all these different things. You think, man, these guys have a really loud voice. But upon researching and polling 3,000 Americans, 92% believe that Jesus actually existed. That's pretty cool. I thought this was a really neat, another neat illustration. 62% of Americans, of American adults, 6 out of 10 people in America have given or made a commitment to Jesus Christ in their life that they say, and this is the important thing, that they say is still important to them today. That's pretty neat. If you think about it, 62% of America says, if you want to put it in quotations, they're saved, and that it's still important to them today. So that's kind of a cool statistic. But then as we get into the statistics, they kind of start going down a little bit. 50% of American adults, 56%, think about that, that's 5 in 10 people believe that Jesus Christ was actually God. Think about that for a moment. Now, wait. 62% of people made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but only 50% of American adults, and for every generation, it drops 10%. The traditionalist generation pre-World War II is around the 65-70% believe that Jesus was God. The baby boomers, they're around the 60%. The Gen Xers, you know, the 80s, they're in that 56%. And the millennials, the youngest generation, is in the 40s that Jesus Christ was actually God. The rest of them believe that either one, they don't know where he was, or two, that he was just a religious figure similar to Confucius or Muhammad or somebody else like that. Only 50% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ was actually God incarnate. That's amazing. Out of that, only 24% of American adults, believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Only 24%. Now, there's another category that say, well, I think he did to some extent, but only 24% of American adults believe that Jesus Christ was the perfect, spotless lamb. It's amazing. It's unique. And the question is, you look at a statistic like that and you think of 90-something percent of Americans believe that Jesus was really a real person, that he wasn't just some conspiracy made up. There's enough writings beyond the Christian writings of Josephus, writing out of the Roman Empire, writings out of different things that have been preserved to confirm that Jesus Christ actually existed on the earth. There's enough information for Americans to say 62% of Americans say that they have made a meaningful commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important to them today, but yet only 50% of them believe that Jesus Christ was actually God incarnate, and only 20-some percent of those American adults believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and spotless lamb. And you think about that, you think, man, the numbers are off. They're weird. They don't line up. If 62% of people gave their heart to Jesus, you would think that 62% of people would at least think that Jesus Christ was God. Or at least 62% of people would think that Jesus Christ was the perfect, spotless, sinless lamb who took sin upon us. So that gives us an indication that something is happening within our society. And there's something that we begin to realize, and that is we're in contempt of Christ. We're in contempt of Christ. You see, there's a statement, there's an old proverb, but not a biblical proverb, but there's an old adage. You've probably heard it before. The adage is this: familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. When you become familiar with something, you begin to devalue it. You begin to see it over and over again, and you begin to appreciate it less and less. And as the generations of America have heard about Jesus Christ, as the era of tent revivals and mass evangelisms and mega churches have taken over America, it's few and far between people who have not heard in some form or fashion the name or the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way. And even beyond preaching and evangelism, I mean, think about it for a moment. Just take a moment and go there with me. Jesus is everywhere in our culture. He's inundated in culture. We've seen Jesus in cameo appearances in movies. We've seen him in pictures. We've seen him in posters. You got some pictures? Throw them up there while we talk about it. We've seen Jesus all over the place. You've got the Catholic pictures, the shepherd pictures. You've got, you know, the stained glass pictures. You've got the bleeding heart, the black Jesus pictures. You've got Jesus is my homeboy, the six-pack Jesus. There's Jesus that's my friend. There's Jesus that's peeking out of the side. There's the Jesus that's winking at you. There's the Jim Caviezel Jesus. There's the happy Jesus. There's the emo Jesus. There's all the different kinds of Jesuses that we see wherever you're at. All throughout our culture, there's Jesus. Jesus is everywhere. He's even in curse words. And so because of that, we've become familiar with Jesus. He's become something regular. He's become something common. He's become something that we say, yes, I know about Jesus. I remember one of the hardest things to do was to go to South America, to a place that hadn't yet heard the gospel of Jesus like America had. And to be on the backside of the Andes Mountains in the country of Peru on a crusade, and people would come up and they would have all sorts of different ailments, cataracts and tumors and all sorts of different things. And you would ask them the simple question, do you believe that Jesus could heal you? And they would just reply, Yeah. And we would pray for them. And right there we would see healing. But then we come to church. And because of familiarity, because we've heard about it, because of TV preachers and because of the things that you've seen on late night television and all the different scandals within the churches in the name of Jesus and because of all the different things throughout history that we have been informed about, we begin to say things like, do you think Jesus can save you? Do you think Jesus can heal you? Do you think Jesus is the one and only way to God? And they think, you know, maybe, hopefully, I'll give it a try. But you see, that's not how we seek Jesus and find him. Maybe, hopefully, I'll give it a try. Maybe in your life you found a familiarity with Jesus. And when I was studying this, man, God began to speak in areas of my own life. There's a familiarity with me that's unhealthy. There's an area that's become common to you. There's things that you've become used to seeing, and because you've become used to seeing, and because you've become familiar with these things, you begin to devalue them. And I think if we were all honest and we were all open, even though nobody would want to admit there at any area or any aspect of my life that I removed Jesus from the place and the position of my life that he is so worthy of, I think that when we look at the culture, and when we look at the actions of our day-to-day lives, when we look at the words of our prayers, when we look at the thoughts of our hearts and of our minds, we begin to realize subconsciously or within our minds, not even realizing it, that there's a familiarity in certain areas of our life that we are in contempt of Christ. And what is contempt? What does that even mean to be in contempt of something? Contempt is simply this. It's a feeling about a person or a thing that is beneath consideration. Exactly that. Do you believe Jesus can heal you? Maybe. That's contempt. So when you see or when you hear or when all of a sudden, you know, the revelation of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us, is Jesus Christ the Lord? Maybe. We're contempt. We're removing him. We're bringing that familiarity. Jesus is my homeboy. He's my friend. You know, there's so many different things that we like to say nowadays about it. But then what happens to us is we bring this sense of familiarity to us and we begin to miss God. Because familiarity brings contempt. Maybe you've had disappointed expectations in life. Maybe you were believing in God for a healing. You were believing in God for a breakthrough. Maybe you were asking God to speak to you or to reveal himself to you or give you insight or direction in some path and your expectations weren't fully met. And because of that let down of expectation or whatever it might be, there's been a familiarity. Oh yeah, you know, I've done that. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times when I'm meeting with somebody and we talk about it and, you know, we don't give counseling at a church. We're not counselors. All we can do is give spiritual guidance and whether people want to take it or not, we just tell them what the Bible says. And so, you know, you'll start talking to somebody. You say, well, the problem is clear in your life. And you start quoting a verse to them. And in the middle of quoting the verse, then they're like, Pastor, I know that. And they'll start quoting it back to us. Familiarity. Familiarity. I've heard that before. I've heard that word before. Pastor, I've read that verse before. Pastor, I've prayed that prayer before. And because I'm familiar with it, nothing's happening in my life. But you know, this season, this era, this attitude that we seem to find ourselves in, and if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure that there's areas of our lives that each one of us can look at and be honest and say, there are areas I need to improve in. This is not something that's new. It's not the sign of the time. It's not, you know, that everything's coming to an end or anything like that. I believe that we're in the end times and I believe that we're coming there. But, you know, this is something that's happened from the very beginning. In Jesus' time, there was a familiarity with Jesus that people recognized and they began to see Jesus for what he could do instead of what he was going to do. And they begin to miss the entire picture of what Jesus had to offer. Could you imagine the frustration of Jesus as he walked in Galilee? Could you imagine the frustration of Jesus as he walked throughout Judea, knowing exactly what he was about to do, knowing exactly what he came here for, and yet to see the absolute blindness of the people that he was preaching to or that he was speaking to, that he was leading, that they did not get it? Can you imagine the heartbreak when Jesus said that the road is narrow because everybody seems to be missing it? But church, that doesn't have to be for you and I. We don't have to be in contempt of Christ. We don't have to hold a familiarity of Jesus Christ, but it's going to take decisions on our part. It's going to take hardships. It's going to take hard decisions for us to say, I'm not going to think those ways anymore. I'm not going to bring Jesus down on this elevation or this plateau that I once put him. I'm going to keep him where he is and hold in respect. Because you will never respect something that is common to you. My daddy always used to say it like this. What you treat as common will always be common. What you treat as common will always be common, will become common. That's the words of my dad. Amen. Pastor Jim. Any of y'all appreciate Pastor Jim? Tells it like it is. But like I said, it's not uncommon to have this. This is something that's gone on through the course of history. And even while Jesus was preaching and teaching and performing various miracles, this was the problem that he was facing. And John the 6th chapter is exactly that. John the 6th chapter is a power-packed chapter. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Jesus walks on water. And then Jesus reaches and speaks to the people, and he says some shocking things in John the 6th chapter. And I want to read to you in verse number 22, and I'll read it on the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible, whatever translation you have. That's cool, because it'll all basically get to the same place. Verse number 22 of John the 6th chapter, it says this. It says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples of Jesus fed 5,000 people, and they stayed. They were like, hey, man, Jesus gave us food. Amen. I'm going to stay. I'm going to hang out. We're going to set up tent, and I want breakfast, too. Because if lunch was as good as it was with fish and loaves, I can't wait to see what Jesus can do with a couple of eggs. Amen. And they wouldn't have eaten bacon, but could you imagine what he would have done with bacon? Oh, man. Oh, man. Thank God. Thank God it's open to us today. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the far shore, and they saw the disciples had taken the only boat. And they realized Jesus had not gone with them, because Jesus, well, he walked on water. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. And they found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus, I'm a little confused. Your disciples took the only boat to Capernaum, and we just came on a boat, but you weren't on the boat. But you're already here. How did you get here? Jesus, you know, he just knew. He's just like, man, if you guys only knew. If you only knew what it felt like to walk on water, Peter, I'll tell you someday. And Jesus replied, look what Jesus said, though. He replied and he says, I tell you the truth. I want you want to be with me because I fed you. Not because you understand the miraculous signs. Jesus says, look, you got in a boat and went all the way to the other side of the big old lake. You spent all this time. You're following me in the wilderness. You're seeking after me because of the things that I've done with miraculous signs. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I have to offer. Not because of what I have to give. So he begins to address this. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And they replied to him, look at this. They replied to him, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And look what Jesus says. Jesus says these words. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one that he sent. Believe. So stop worrying about everything you can do. And Jesus says, why don't you grab a hold of what I'm actually saying instead of trying to eat the food? Why don't you grab a hold of what I'm actually bringing instead of trying to pay attention to all the miracles and ooh and on like a 4th of July show? Jesus says, why don't you stop holding me in contempt and put me to the place that God put me to be in your life, because you're missing it. Yeah. And he says, all you got to do is believe. We miss that term believe. Sometimes we think of believe like Disneyland. Walt Disney was amazing with that term for 70 years in America. He has ingrained us with the term believe. I believe in magic. I believe in fairies. I believe in fairy godmothers. I believe in Peter Pan, and I believe in Captain Hook, and I believe in mermaids, and I believe because there's a fireworks show, and I got the goosebumps when I was watching the fireworks show. Jesus is not talking about Disneyland belief. Jesus says, I want you to believe because I said something. I want you to believe because it's real. I want you to believe because of what I'm saying is not my words. They're the words of God Himself to you. And when you grab a hold of this belief, that there is nothing on earth that will take this belief from you, because somebody can come and disprove that there are fairies. Somebody can come and disprove that there is magic. Somebody can come and disprove that there are mermaids. But nobody can come and disprove the power of God when you get a hold of it. And Jesus says, the only thing you got to do is believe for real belief. Not believe little Disney believe. Because you grow out of that stuff. This is a belief you don't grow out of. It's a belief that you grow into every day. Something different. But they were familiar with Jesus. They were in contempt of Jesus. They were saying, Jesus, we want to do that, believe. So look what Jesus, look what they say to Jesus. They say, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Can you imagine just for a moment, I mean, put yourself, if you just multiplied fish and loaves. Everybody was in there, 5,000 men. And you had a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, and you just broke that into to enough to feed 5,000 men, women, and children, plus men, women, and children. And then, on top of that, you just walked across the sea. And then the people have the gall to come and say to you, show me a sign that I believe. Where were you yesterday? Because clearly we know who he's speaking to, because he just said to them, you follow me because I fed you. So this isn't a new crowd. This is the same crowd of people. And they're saying, Jesus, I'm hungry for lunch again. Show me lunch again and I will believe you. In contempt of Jesus. He's familiar. Oh yeah, Jesus is that guy that they preach in that church. Jesus is the one that I sing songs to on Sunday. Jesus is the one that, you know, that I throw a little token prayer to every once in a while, and I hope that he's going to cover me. That's the things that we think of Jesus. And Jesus says, you're missing it. You're missing it because I'm familiar to you. I'm content to you. And we should never be in contempt of Christ. Amen. So after all our ancestors, they said, ate manna and journeyed through the wilderness, the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're asking for lunch again. This time they say, Jesus, we don't want you to break loaves and fish. We want you just to make it show up. And Jesus says, after all, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of heaven is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. They were missing it. Jesus was talking about spiritual bread. He was talking about spiritual food. He was talking about a filling that goes beyond hunger pains and thirst quenching. He was talking about a filling that your life will be filled and fulfilled for the rest of your days. He was talking about life everlasting. He was talking about life on earth and life in eternity. He was talking about all the things that was going right over the people's heads because of the familiarity, because they were listening to the familiarity of their stomachs waiting for the bread that Jesus might bring to them. What a shame. What a shame. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Man, think about what he just dropped on them. Jesus says, you've seen everything. You've seen everything you need to see, and despite everything that you need to see, you have not believed in me. Church, don't allow familiarity with Jesus to usurp or to diminish his power in your life. Because I believe that Jesus Christ wants to do something in your life. I believe that Jesus Christ wants to speak to you in a new way every day. I believe that Jesus wants to reveal the power of the Holy Spirit to you, but your familiarity and my familiarity with Jesus, to think of Jesus as something of iconography, of a picture on a wall, of a cultural icon, of a character of a movie, or the subject of a controversy, means that I will hold Jesus in contempt because I will never respect, let alone worship, something that I think is common. And Jesus says, it's exactly the problem, is you think that I'm common. You've gotten used to me. You've become acquainted with me, and you haven't grown with me. Don't let your familiarity diminish the power of Jesus in your life. Don't let familiarity diminish the power of Jesus in your life. Why? Because what you become familiar with, what becomes common, you'll treat it as common. I remember when I just got back from Bible college in 2003, we were building the church. The church had not yet opened in here. The things like the screens and all those were not even in this room yet. I don't even know if chairs were in here. And I was in charge of helping to build and develop our video department. I was a young teenage kid. I was 19 years old at the time after having graduated from Bible college. And I had a boss. I had a supervisor. His responsibility for that day was to set up what cameras we had and connect them into the system so that Pastor Jim could see on a TV monitor what camera angles would work in this building. My responsibility was to set up the same thing in the youth auditorium. Well, he didn't do his job at the time, and he had procrastinated in ordering all of our video equipment, and so it didn't arrive. And so I took all the video equipment that he had set up out of the setup and took it over to the youth auditorium. And then Pastor Jim came. See, I was 19 years old, and Pastor Jim was dad to me. Now, I still call him dad, but now it's a different kind of dad. It's a respect dad. He was just dad. And he came, and he looked at that employee, and he says, "What the heck? I just drove down here to see this, and you don't have anything set up." And my supervisor was just like, "Pastor Jim, I don't know what happened. I had everything set up. I had everything turned on. I had everything in place. And I jumped in and I said, 'Dad, just because he didn't do his job doesn't mean that those guys over there need to suffer for it.'" And in that moment, right there at the sound booth where the 35-minute clock is right there, he walked me over to that pillar right over there. I'll never forget it. And he proceeded to instruct me and inform me that I am no longer to address him in a common state, but to acknowledge that he is Pastor Jim, and that the family conversation gets to stay at home, and the pastor conversation gets to stay at work if I want to stay here. Let me tell you something, that moment changed my life, because no longer did I treat my dad as common. Now when he spoke, it was like, "Yes, sir, you got it." People even call me sir. I like to tell them that's my dad's name. Because what you treat as common will become common. And if Jesus Christ becomes something common to you, becomes something traditional to you, becomes something that you just do on a weekly basis, you sing some songs and you clap and the pastor gets up there and tells you to shout and you clap a little harder and you try to stay awake in a service, and then when life is going downhill, you throw out a prayer and say, "Jesus, I need your help," like Carrie Underwood sang, "Jesus, take the wheel," and all of a sudden we expect everything in our lives to change. We are no different than the people in John the 6th chapter wanting bread from Jesus when Jesus says, "I am the bread." Don't let familiarity diminish the power of Jesus in your life, because he wants to do something in your life. What you treat as common will become common. So what do we do? What do we do? The answer is so simple for each and every one of us. As I walk out of this place today, the one thing I want to encourage you, the one thing I want to challenge you, the one thing I want to empower you today as you walk out of this place, because this is not your devotional, this is the fuel for your devotionals for the rest of the week, is to go before God, and to go before God with an open heart, to seek the revelation of Jesus Christ with an open heart every day. To seek the revelation, to open your heart to the revelation of Jesus Christ every day. Why? Because Jesus wants to reveal himself to you, church. He was there on the shores of Capernaum telling them, "I'm revealing myself. I'm telling you right now, I'm the bread, I'm the water." And he said such a hard statement. He even took it one step further and he says, "You gotta eat the bread and you gotta eat the water." And everybody got so offended that Jesus was talking about his flesh and his blood that everybody left, to the point he turned to his 12 disciples and he said, "Are you guys leaving too? Now we look back at that and we understand Jesus was talking about we got to be in communion with him. When he broke the bread at supper, he said, this bread is a sign of my body broken for you. And when he passed the cup of wine around, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. When you drink this, remember me. You see, Jesus wants to reveal himself to each and every one of you in a way that's brand new. Revelation is exactly that. The very nature of revelation is a new and shocking knowledge. There's something you did not know. All of a sudden, the light got turned on and it was revealed to you. And Jesus wants to reveal himself to you every day in a new way, in a new place. But we're like dry sand. This summer I'm trying to build a sandcastle on the banks of the Merced River in the Yosemite Valley with my son. And we were building a sandcastle on a sandbar there. In the wet sand, you could build the sand and you could mold it. But then we got out of all the wet sand and we started putting dry sand, trying to get the dry sand on the top of the castle. You know what happens when you try to build a sandcastle out of dry sand? It slumps right back down to the ground. And that's exactly what we are like. We're like dry sand. You see, God wants to raise us to new heights, but we want to stay comfortable. We want to stay familiar. I don't want to get pushed out of my comfort zone. I don't want to get into a new level of things that I don't understand and that I don't know, but that's the very nature of revelation. And God says, I want you to be like dry sand. I want you to be like wet, sticky sand, and I'm going to build you, and I'm going to build you, and I'm going to build you, and I'm going to form you, and I'm going to remove some stuff out of here, and I'm going to take some of this out of there, and when I'm done with you, you are going to be a work of art, because each and every one of us through the revelation of Jesus Christ is a masterpiece to God. But disappointment, failed expectations. Jesus, I came asking for bread and I didn't get it. Jesus, I came asking for something and I didn't get it. Jesus, I was coming to church and thinking every time I would go to church, this is the sermon that's going to change my life. And then I'd walk out of that place thinking nothing changed. Why? Maybe it's not the pastor's preaching. Maybe it was our expectation or our familiarity with Jesus missing out. It doesn't have to be that way. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Spirit of God speaking to his people, and he says, you'll find me. Seek me. You'll find me if you search for me with all of your heart. You see, God does not want you walking around in utter darkness of your life hoping that you might grab a hold of him or find his ankle or find his wrist or find something that's a remnant of God. God says, no, I want to turn the light on in your life. And when you look for me with all of your heart, you'll see it. Church, that's a promise. You take that scripture to the bank because that's what God says. Solid, concrete words of God. So often what happens is we get wrapped up in familiarity. We get wrapped up in failed expectations. We get wrapped up in disappointments. But, you know, I got involved in church and my marriage fell apart. I started giving and my finance didn't grow like the pastor kept saying they would. They started diminishing. And because of these expectations, there's a familiarity. Well, that must not work for me. And we start saying, do you think Jesus is going to bless you? Instead of saying yes, we say maybe. Do you think Jesus is going to heal you? Instead of saying yes, we say maybe. Do you think Jesus can restore your marriage? Instead of saying yes, we say maybe. And we find ourselves in a place of familiarity, in a place of contempt, beneath consideration. Jesus is just an option on the table. No, church, Jesus is the only option on the table. Jesus' own disciples needed to have personal revelation. If you look at the life of Peter, well, the foundational scripture of our church, Matthew 16:18, Jesus asks everybody, who does everybody say that I am? They say, man, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're like the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus says, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, blessed are you, because nobody told you that, but God revealed that to you. Personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle in Acts the 9th chapter on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, Jesus knocks him off the horse and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul's response to Jesus was, my Lord. All of a sudden, Saul realized, there's somebody that I'm missing. There was a disciple in John the 20th chapter. His name's Thomas. Thomas needed a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Thomas is forever branded in church history as Thomas the Doubter because of this statement. But I believe that that's only the negative part of Thomas's legacy, because I believe that with all of my heart, Thomas went to the far reaches of the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us. And so Thomas, Jesus has died on the cross, and he's revealed himself to his disciples. And in John the 20th chapter, if you got your Bibles, go with me. Let's just read it. John the 20th chapter, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, and they go and they tell everybody. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine being the one? Can you imagine being Peter and James? Can you imagine being Mary? And after all hope is lost, all of a sudden you see Jesus alive in resurrected form. I mean, think about that for a moment. And so they go back and they share to all the disciples. They say, hey guys, guess what? Jesus, he's alive. He said it. He said that he would raise again on the third day, and he did it. Can you believe it? And Thomas says these words. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples came to them, we have seen the Lord. And so Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and I put my finger into the print, unless I see and I put my hand into his side, Thomas says, I will not believe. I will not believe. So they call him Thomas the Doubter because of that statement. I will not believe. And after 8 days, I love this. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, Thomas with them, because this is a story about Thomas right here, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, saying, peace to you. Jesus is saying, in San Bernardino language, Jesus just appeared, and he's saying, don't freak out. Peace to you. Remember how they were like, Jesus, how did you get to the other side of the lake? Don't freak out. But I walked on water. All right. Jesus, all the doors and windows are shut. How did you get in here? Jesus says, don't freak out. I'm real. But look what happens in the story. Jesus says to Thomas, he points out Thomas in the room, and he says, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. It's an encouragement to Thomas, not a rebuke. And look what happens in verse number 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. I just imagine that moment. Thomas is sitting on the couch on the other side of the room, and Jesus appears. And he says, Thomas, come on. Put your finger in my hands. Thomas, come on. Put your finger in my side. And I can just imagine Thomas as he falls to his knees and he just cries for the first time to Jesus. And he recognizes Jesus for who Jesus is. Not a rabbi. Not a religious figure. But now Thomas has a personal revelation of Jesus Christ that will forever change his life. And he says to Jesus for the first time, my Lord, my God. I don't need to put my hand in your finger, or my finger in your hand. I don't need to put my hand in your side. I believe. I believe. And Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, and in that moment, Thomas had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Many of you are in this place today. You're here because you had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. I've heard many stories of people during an altar call or something like that, and they're saying, Pastor, look, I don't even know how it happened, but all of a sudden I just found that my hand was up, and I was just following through. You had that personal revelation of Jesus Christ, but maybe it was failed expectations. Maybe it was disappointments. Maybe it was that you wanted God's will to go one way and God's will wanted to take you another way. But somehow, somewhere, you let yourself slip into a state of familiarity. When Jesus says, I don't want you to hold on to that. How I revealed to you, myself to you, on the day of your revelation, that's not what I want you to see tomorrow. I want to take you to a new place. I want to take you to a new height. I want to take you to a new level. I want to take you to a new season. I want to take you to a new blessing. I want to take you to a new ministry. I want to take you to a new faith. And Jesus says, I want you to come and I want you to seek me with all of your heart. And when you come at me with an open heart every day, I will reveal myself. I will give you a revelation of my love, a revelation of my passion, a revelation of my desire, a revelation of my mercy, a revelation of my forgiveness, a revelation for you. Because Jesus wants to reveal himself to you every day in a new way. But it takes us with an open heart, without the sense of familiarity to hold him into contempt, but to remove the contempt that we've had and to say, Jesus, I no longer see you as my homeboy. Jesus, you are no longer just that guy on a cross, on a wall that I pray to. Jesus, like Thomas, you are my Lord, my God. You are my Lord, my God. And like Paul the Apostle said, he says, I count everything else in my life as waste, as garbage, as dung, and I do everything I can to seek after Christ, because that is the price. Jesus. That's a man who had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's a man who changed the world. And so when we see things like statistics that 90-something percent of Americans believe that Jesus is real, and yet we see that 60% of Americans believe that they've given their heart to Jesus Christ, why are we the way we are? Why are we so polarized? Why are we so divided? Why are we so separated and categorized into various denominations and systems of beliefs and doctrines that are non-essential to our salvation? Why can we not be the unified body that Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter? Why? Because we hold Jesus in contempt. Because he's common. He's familiar. And you'll never respect what's common, let alone worship. But when we make a decision every day to say, no, I'm not going to think of Jesus how I used to think of Jesus. Jesus is my Lord, my God. And today, he's going to speak to me. Today, his Holy Spirit's going to reveal his love to me today. I feel like crap today, but Jesus is going to show me love today, because he's my Lord and he's my God. And I'm going to remove that contempt, and I'm going to hold him to the highest place, the highest position of my life, beyond my children, beyond my hobbies, beyond my desire, beyond my wife, beyond my husband, whatever it might be. Jesus will be my priority, my prize, like Paul the Apostle says. And when we do, when we get a hold of Jesus, Jesus said it, I am the bread of life. And Jesus tells Thomas, verse number 29, because you have seen, you believe. How about you and I? Blessed are those, he says, who have not seen and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. In direct comparison to John, the 6th chapter, verse number 36. You haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. Jesus says, blessed are those who have believed and have not seen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.